Welcome to Valley Covenant Church. I'm glad to see each of you here today. I know probably because of the Thanksgiving weekend, we have a diminished group, but we are grateful to be here and to celebrate the Lord together, and thank you for all of you joining us online as well. Also want to welcome you to Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a very important time in the season of the church year. As you can see, the purple, a different liturgical color. Also, there's an insert in your bulletin. You can read about the preaching themes that we're doing during Advent, and talks a little bit about what Advent is as well. So I commend that to your reading. I know it's well written because Lynn wrote it. but it's very good. And it's also good to remember what Advent is and is not. It's not merely shopping time, preparation for Christmas time, you know, and all of that sort of stuff. It's a time of waiting and expectation. And actually, Carl, oh, Kim, if you could go back a slide to that, the passage in Romans as interpreted by Eugene Peterson's The Message. Speaks about a pregnant time. We think about waiting as a pregnant mother awaits the child to come. She gets ready. The father and mother get ready, getting the home, maybe getting the child's room or the crib or things like that together. And we await Christ's coming as we anticipate, as Mary did, the first coming of Christ. We know Mary and Joseph probably did all kinds of things. As we know, Joseph sweat bullets, worrying about what's happening to Mary. She's pregnant all of a sudden. What's going on here? And we'll read those passages and talk about that. But in Advent, we enter into that expectation and remembrance of Jesus that came, but also remembering he's coming again. And the passages today speak to that as we anticipate Jesus' second return and call us to be ready for whenever that day or hour would come.
You can be seated. And it's a pleasure to see the faithful few who weren't traveling this weekend. So, as we talked about in the children's sermon today, this is the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of the church season where we start looking forward to the arrival of Christmas. And during this Advent season, you'll be hearing four sermons centered around one of the great Christmas hymns, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And I've been asked to reflect on the first verse, which says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You know, and as with many of the classic Christmas hymns, it's kind of a shame that we only sing it a few Sundays out of every year. For its message is an important one for us to reflect on all through the year. The message of a coming redemption, a redemption not yet fully experienced, but waited for with expectation all through the year. We wait for it through all the struggles and all the challenges we face. Isn't that kind of like our lives? We find ourselves, like Israel, captive to our current set of circumstances, filled with fear instead of longing, with depression instead of confidence, and with cynicism about the future rather than hope. Perhaps believing in a better tomorrow really feels beyond us. We might find it hard to see beyond our present difficult circumstances. At such a moment, we need the reminder that we have not yet reached the conclusion of our personal story. In the midst of our lonely exile, there is a promise. Romans 8 tells us, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If God is with us, who can be against us? Such a beautiful promise. And yet, sometimes, how hard it can be to believe it. Wendy never dreamed that her life would come to this. She sat in a small, dingy jail cell, clutching her newborn baby against her breast. She looked down at the little miracle that had entered her life such a short time ago. She'd been unprepared for the emotions that this new little life had stirred somewhere deep within her. Even now, as Wendy felt the rising and falling of his breath, she felt a catch in her own breathing. She never imagined that she could love anything as much as she loved this baby. Her pregnancy had been very advanced when she was convicted for possession of hard drugs and for driving under the influence of alcohol. The downward spiral had begun years ago, and she had made one bad choice after another. Now she sat in a jail cell with no idea who the baby's father might be. There had been so many one-night stands, most of them forgotten in a fog of drugs and drink. And then an accident caused by her intoxication, which nearly killed the driver of the other car. The police officer at the scene had discovered a stash of drugs in her glove box. It was an open and shut case. Her very obviously advanced pregnancy had earned her very little sympathy. In fact, she knew that even now they were considering taking her child away from her, deeming her an unfit mother. It would be hard for her to disagree with such an evaluation. She heard the echoing steps of the guard approaching, and she knew that she would have to hand the baby over. She didn't know for certain when she would see him again. The tears began to flow as the key turned in the lock. She gave him a long hug and a kiss on top of his silky head. Then she handed him through the open door of the cell. She had lost her freedom, lost her dignity, lost even her sense of knowing who she was anymore. Other than her precious baby, she had lost any real reason to want to go on living, and now she was in danger of losing him too. The cell door made a loud, clanging thud as the guard pulled it closed. It was the sound of hitting rock bottom. Joseph was a pretentious and a self-confident child, his father's favorites, but hated by his brothers for being the apple of Jacob's eye. Jacob loved him with a single-minded passion and a favoritism that drew the wrath of all his older brothers. Why should this young punk get all the attention? Especially since Joseph was not exactly humble about his privileged position. Him and his dreams. Dreams that had his father and his brothers bowing before him. What arrogance! Then Dad gave Joseph a beautiful coat of many colors. It was just a further example of preferential treatment, and it was the last straw for his brothers. Their anger and jealousy grew, and then the opportunity presented itself that they'd been waiting for. When the boys were sent on a long journey, Joseph was called to catch up with them. He found his brothers encamped near a deep well. The brothers saw their chance, and they seized it. They stripped Joseph of his multicolored garment, beat him, and threw him into the well. And then they smeared the coat with blood so that their father would be convinced that Joseph had died at the hands of a wild beast. They were going to give him up to die in the well until a passing merchant provided a more lucrative solution to ridding themselves of Joseph. They sold him into slavery, their own brother. The once proud boy who is now a slave in a foreign land, the only ones who knew that he was still alive were the very ones who would have been just as happy if he were dead. These stories would be labeled as tragedies if we ended them at this point. The young woman and the biblical patriarch's son had both reached a point in their lives where it would be hard to imagine any really good outcome. Imagine if you started reading Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings and then abandoned the book midway. And it's long enough, some of you may have been tempted to do just that. But if you stopped reading midway with Frodo and his intrepid band in grave danger, mired down hopelessly a long way from the mountain they were traveling to, and with no seeming likelihood of completing their mission, what would you think about the book? At any number of points along their journey, Frodo and his companions had become completely discouraged and had just about given up all hope. Then, when it seemed like things couldn't get worse, they did. By any rational analysis, it was clear that this small band of hobbits were outmanned by the more powerful forces of evil who were bent on their destruction. They were lost, they were low on resources, and they were unlikely to survive, much less to have any success in their seemingly doomed quest. Halfway through, the story might feel like it was shaping up to be a tragedy, just like the stories of Wendy and of Joseph. But you can never judge a story and how it's going to come out by how things stand in the middle of it. Countless stories and films, both classic and modern, contain a series of conflicts that leave the protagonists in a tight spot, a seemingly hopeless situation, or at the point of giving up. It might be the seeming triumph of the bad guy, a developing relationship that suddenly goes sour, a diagnosis that spells the end of life, the end of security. It might be the loss of an inheritance or losing one's way, literally or metaphorically. Such conflicts are what make up the arc of the story. They generate scenarios that the hero and heroine must pass through on their way to finding love, peace of mind, prosperity, or justice. Is it really that much different in our lives? Don't we sometimes feel as though all our options have been exhausted and there's little hope for a better future? When we begin to feel that way, we need to remember two things. First, that we are in the middle of a story that's still unfolding and whose ending cannot yet be seen. And second, that God is in the business of redeeming stories that seem sad and hopeless and doomed. Perhaps you're wondering what happened to Wendy, the young mother whose prospects had crumbled and who had found herself at such a dead end in her life. If we fast forward 6 years, we find her the mother of a happy 6-year-old child and a college graduate. She found redemption and hope in Christ during a time of great stress and darkness. She reached out and took that divine hand that was reaching out to her. No, her life didn't become perfect overnight, and she still struggles with some of the effects of all the bad decisions she made as a young woman. But she has purpose in her life, a hope for the future, and enough meaning to keep her going. And Joseph? I'm sure you remember the rest of the story, how God raised him out of slavery to become one of the most influential men in all of Egypt. And then how God gave him a heart of forgiveness toward the brothers who had wronged him. Then God used Joseph to save his entire people from famine. And Frodo? Well, those who've read the books or seen the movies know that after a great deal of life-threatening anguish and temptation and struggle, his mission was finally accomplished and the powers of darkness were defeated. Then he settled into a quieter and simpler life. Yes, the story isn't over until it's over. Remember Moses fleeing for his life and spending 40 years wandering in the desert. 40 years of obscurity before God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. 40 years. Remember Ruth, an impoverished young woman who was a widow living in a new land among people she didn't know. And yet she found love and a place in the lineage not only of King David, but actually of the Messiah himself. And Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times and in shame returned to his life of fishing, only to be given a second chance and made the rock upon which Christ was to build his church. In fact, remember Jesus. Things didn't look so good for him at one point either. Crucified as a common criminal, his followers scattered and in hiding, and his mission on earth, by all obvious accounts, a failure. Yet he rose from the grave to bring redemption and new life for all humanity. God has a way of bringing redemption out of hopeless situations. Perhaps some of you today might feel like you are mired in the middle of a story that isn't going very well. You might feel as though your options are all used up, your dreams vanished, your courage gone, your strength dissipated, and your hope evaporated. Maybe at this juncture in your life, it takes all the strength you can muster just to keep going. You put one foot in front of the other and you get through the day. Maybe you can't even imagine how any kind of turnaround is impossible in your life right now. Maybe you feel as though God has forgotten you. I know what that feels like. I've been there myself. And if that's you, then remember this. You are still in the middle of your story. That doesn't mean that every story will have a nice, tidy, happy ending. It doesn't mean there won't always be some struggles in life. But it does mean that God is working through your story. And one way or another, His stories are ultimately stories of redemption. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes God's redemptive work means that our circumstances will be changed. At other times, it means that we will be changed. Life can be a messy proposition. As that great philosopher Woody Allen once said, life is not for the squeamish. And isn't that true? Some of us have had almost imaginably Unimaginably painful things happen in our lives. Parents who abused us, mistreated us, neglected or rejected us. Friends and lovers who have betrayed us, destroying all our trust in them, and maybe in humanity at large. Some have been the victim of accidents, of defects or diseases that mean a life of physical pain and uncertainty. Some of us grew up in highly dysfunctional families. Sometimes I wonder if there are any other kind. Families where emotional security was in scarce supply and there were few models for how to deal with life in a healthy manner. Some might find themselves in a bad place because they've made poor decisions and bad choices. Maybe alcohol or drugs or some other addiction has resulted in a self-destructive lifestyle. The consequences of certain such choices are sometimes very painful, and they might at times seem permanent. Whatever the case, day after day, we are faced with choices to make. Yes, we don't always make the best ones. We all make mistakes. Some mistakes have very little immediate result, but others have terribly painful consequences. They seem to misshape us and set limits to our future. For others, the pain is the result of the unkindness, selfishness, and cruelty of others. Maybe false rumors, gossip, unreasonable bosses at our place of employment, or those who might be gunning for us, thinking that by bringing us down, they can somehow get ahead. You might have felt at times like giving up. Maybe some of you, deep in your heart, kind of already have. No matter what we might be going through, though, God intends to use these challenges for our growth, to make us more kind, more compassionate, more generous, more Christ-like in our character and in our actions. Our difficulties and trials are the building blocks for our growth. This is a theme that resonates throughout the New Testament. In James 1, verses 2 and 3, the apostle writes, "Consider it all joy, pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Yeah, James is so confident about the way God uses the pain in our lives that he asks us to consider the difficulties and the challenges we face with joy. That isn't always easy to do when you're in the middle of pain. But it's a good reminder to try to embrace an attitude of hope in the midst of all our difficulties. God is less concerned with helping us avoid pain, pain which is the inevitable reality in our fallen world, than he is in using the pain to help us grow. Hope keeps us looking toward a future where the story may have a better ending than we can imagine now. The attitude we need to have in the middle of our unfinished story is an attitude of faith and trust. We will suffer grief in our lives. We will suffer trials. And we will experience pain. But these can become opportunities to help us step out and to trust the God who has a better ending in store for you and me. That's what faith is. Seeing beyond our limited perspective and holding on to God's bigger one. As Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Theologians disagree about whether the bad things in our life are the result of a preordained plan in the mind of God, or whether we are fully free agents making choices that affect our lives, and God just works with those. This isn't the place to unpack that mystery. Whichever may be the case, the one thing that is clear is that God is going to use whatever we face as the raw material to shape us into the kind of people that He wants us to be. One of the most amazing promises in all of Scripture is that familiar passage that we looked at in Romans. Paul knew what he was talking about. He was someone who lived a very, very difficult life. He faced countless challenges, criticism, misunderstanding, wrongful imprisonment, persecution, shipwrecks. And then that was even his mysterious thorn in the flesh, which always plagued him. Yet despite all the setbacks and all the difficulties, Paul could pen these words, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." All things work together for the good of those in a relationship with Christ. No matter what comes your way, God will find a way to use it to help you grow toward becoming the person that He desires for you to be. I sometimes think of God like a talented jazz musician. Sometimes in jazz, one of the members of the combo will break out with a theme that seems kind of discordant to the music that's being played. But if his fellow musicians are good, they can take that discordant theme and weave it into what they're playing. It's taken up and made part of the ongoing piece that they're creating even as they play. It is worked in, augmented, and transformed, and it contributes to the whole. Sometimes we create discordant music in our own lives through our choices, and sometimes someone else introduces a sour note into the music of our lives. But if we will trust Him, God will take even the wrong notes and the discordant sounds and work them into the main theme that He desires to play in our lives. Your life is a story still being written. Sometimes on a television program, if it's going to stretch out over more than one episode, which is common these days, but in the old days when this happened, the screen would go dark and you would see these words: "To be continued." Often they'd come at a crucial moment when it seemed like the hero or heroine of the tale was trapped in a predicament from which no escape seemed possible. Okay, confession here. I was recently watching some reruns of that old classic TV show from the 1960s, Batman. If anybody else ever watched Batman, the old Batman of the 60s, yeah. Well, every story falls within a pretty much the same format, right? Batman discovers that some criminal mastermind is up to a fiendish new plot. The Joker, the Penguin, the Riddler, Catwoman, whoever. And with the help of his trusty Robin, the Boy Wonder, Batman pursues the criminal. But despite his attempt to bring the criminal to justice, he always ends up trapped in a deadly situation from which there seems no conceivable escape. The fiends have come up with a fresh plan for destroying the Caped Crusader, and then the episode ends with the question, can Batman escape the deadly trap set for him by his arch enemy? And with great urgency in his voice, the program's narrator invites us to tune in tomorrow to discover this outcome. Same bat time, same bat station. Now, if we failed to tune in to the next episode, we'd have to conclude that Batman had probably been killed. I mean, there seemed no way that he could have escaped from the fatal clutches of the deadly fate that awaited him. There seemed no way that he could cheat death one more time. But of course, he always did. If we tuned in again for the next episode, Batman always found a way to get free from the trap of those evildoers and bring them to justice. And many more serious shows follow that same pattern. Things look dark and desperate at the end of part one, and then there's the turning. If you tune back in next week, the story finds resolution. Things get worked out, death is avoided, the couple is reconciled, the quest reaches its appointed end. What looked like it was on its way to being a tragic story ends up being a triumphant one. So it is with our lives. You may feel stuck in the middle of what could only be classified as a tragedy, full of disappointments. You may have lost something that was irreplaceable, a person, a relationship, or maybe a long-held dream. At times your life may seem even too painful to bear. You may feel completely trapped in a situation for which there seems no escape. You may feel that life has no meaning and you wish, if you're honest sometimes, that it was just over. You can see no light at the end of the tunnel, no chance that the sunshine will break through the dark clouds of gloom, no rescue is in sight. But when you're in such a place, you need to remember that your story is not over. It is still being written. Wherever you might be in your life, this is not the end of the story. There is still a hope founded in the God who loves us. Perhaps it is good for us to be reminded that our lives still are to be continued. If we can just hang on to hope long enough to get through this present pain and hopelessness, there is still a final conclusion to be written. And that conclusion may be a lot better than we can even imagine right now when we're in the midst of our difficulties. So remember, God is writing a story through your life. And the last page has still yet to be written. And now, in the middle of our story, we can believe that Emmanuel is coming, God with us. And we can embrace the hope that the Son of God will appear to bring a redemptive twist to each of our stories. Amen.
And as we go from here, let us walk in hope, knowing that the end will come. While our heart cries, O come, O come, Emmanuel, may it rest in God's promise of hope, of peace, of love, and of joy. So go from here, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be continued. Amen. And you're welcome to stay seated while Henry plays us a post.